today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the shaft with unquenchable fire.
マタイによる福音書3章11節と12節を読みします。私はあなたが悔い改めるために水のバプテスマを授けていますが、私の後から来られる方は私よりもさらに力のある方です。私はその方の履物を脱がせてあげる値打ちもありません。その方はあなた方に聖霊と火のバプテスマをお預けになります。手に身を持っておられ、ご自分の脱穀場を隅々まで清められます。麦を蔵に納め、殻を消えない火で焼き尽くされます。
Today's Pastor Aki's message title is The Power of the Baptism in Fire。
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Good, good. You guys missed the Olympics? Not really? Can we turn on the lights? Yeah, thanks. We're doing a series on baptism. 2 weeks ago we did a message on baptism in water. Last week we did a message on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And today I want to talk about the baptism in fire. Let me just read that again. And this is John the Baptist speaking. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. Let me pray for this time. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together here to worship you. We pray, Father, that this worship is pleasing in your sight. And Father, as we look into your word, we pray for greater revelation of your ways. We just ask, Holy Spirit, you would fill this place, fill each and every one of our hearts. Give us a greater understanding of you, Lord. We thank you, Father, once again. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So again, John the Baptist is here saying, I baptize you with water. But there is one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there's clearly distinct baptisms. Three, at least. One is water baptism. One is baptism in the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to talk about the baptism of fire. Let me just give you a recap of what we spoke about. Water baptism, the one John was doing, is an outward sign of repentance. Repentance meaning changing of direction, or because of a change of heart or change of mind. Sorry, this thing keeps on going in and out. Let me see if this works. I rebuke you. In Jesus' name, work. Okay, amen. So, water baptism is a repentance. One of repentance. It's very significant, it's powerful, and it's the first step to a journey of transformation. 2 weeks ago, Kazumi, she had her water baptism here, and we were able to celebrate that decision, an outward sign of an inward transformation. And water baptism is an invitation to receive God's mercy. It's like opening the door to Jesus to come into our lives. But it doesn't end there. There's another baptism, and the next one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture is clear that there are two distinct baptisms, one of water, one of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it comes all at once. It's a complete package. Other times, somebody receives water baptism, and then there's a distinct time when the Holy Spirit comes upon their lives. The power of the Holy Spirit's baptism is one: power over sin, a power over evil, and the power to do His will. And if you want to know more about that, our message is on our website. Today I want to talk about the baptism of fire. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't really talk about this. He doesn't explain it. So there might be some, different points of view, different opinion. And I'm not going to be here and tell you that I have the answer and I have all the answers. But just through my own study of Scripture and my own understanding of Scripture, I've come to the realization that the baptism of fire, which some scholars say is one of judgment, is not just about judgment. If we read the scripture, it says, "I baptize you with the water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And people think, oh, that's judgment. Whenever we hear fire, we sometimes automatically think judgment. And verse 12, it might not help. He says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And again, after reading that, some may come to the conclusion, okay, the baptism of fire is one of judgment. Today I'm here to say that I believe judgment is part of it, but it's not the whole story. And I want to talk about that today. I believe the significance of the baptism of fire has to do with a zeal for the presence of God, of judgment, and of celebration. And I believe it's important to have all three of those together. I believe we fall into error when we emphasize one over another, and I don't think we should emphasize judgment any more than we should emphasize the celebration of the baptism of fire. It's a great thing to be baptized in fire. Let me explain why I think the baptism of fire has to do with the presence of God. If you look in the Old Testament, which the original audience would have known very intimately. If you look at the Old Testament, fire oftentimes is a symbol of God. I'll read you a couple of scripture passages. In Exodus 3:2, this is the story where Moses is commissioned to go and set the Israelites free from Egypt. In Exodus 3:2, it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here am I." Again, this is Moses' commission to go set the Israelites free. And God comes to Moses in fire. There's another instance in Exodus 19, verse 17 and on. It says, "Then Moses," this is after Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. It says, "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the door on the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently." Again, Moses brings the children of Israel to meet with God, and what happens? The mountain where God descends upon is on fire. and it's shaking. And it's an awesome sight. It's a terrifying sight if you could just imagine what that might look like. But again, fire in the Old Testament oftentimes symbolizes the Lord's presence. Let me read one more to you. In Daniel 7:9, it says, this is Daniel having a vision. And in his vision, he says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Again, in the Old Testament, a lot of times sacrifice was made with fire. One of the jobs of the priest was to continually have the fire burning on the altar. If you remember the story with Elijah and his battle with the false prophet, he says, he brings an offering and he says, why don't you false prophets bring your offering, I'll bring my offering, and we'll see whose offering the Lord burns up with fire. And of course, it was Elijah's that the Lord burned up with fire. So again, all I'm trying to say is this. In the Old Testament, although there was some connotation with judgment, oftentimes the Lord came in fire in the Old Testament. And so when John says, there will be one after me who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, I want us to understand that it has more to do with the presence of God, I believe, than anything else. That His presence, that Jesus desires to baptize us with His presence. If we look at some of the pictures or the symbolism of fire in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:29, it says, for God is a consuming fire. And in Acts 2:3, the day the church was born is called the day of Pentecost. We see that violent wind came in where the disciples were praying, and tongues of fire were seen on the disciples' head. Again, a sign, a picture of God's presence. And throughout history, fire has been essential for the growth of civilization, but it's also been used to destroy civilization. We know fire is very destructive, and so I just want to say that sometimes the baptism of fire doesn't come automatically, and even is withheld from believers. One, it doesn't come automatically. It doesn't. After we become a believer, the Holy Spirit doesn't come automatically. Nor does the baptism of fire come automatically. And sometimes, again, it is withheld from immature believers, I believe. Let me give you a story. In Luke 9, 51 through 56, if you have your Bibles, turn there real quick with me. Luke chapter 9. Fire in the hands of the wrong people, it can really destroy, be destructive. And I believe it's great sometimes that the Lord withhelds fire from us. But as we mature, I believe He wants to give us more of His presence, more of His fire. Amen? In Luke, let me read that. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, it says this. As the time approached for him to, this is Jesus, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers, I don't think I'm reading the right one. Oh yes, sorry. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. This is a story where Jesus has already done several, probably hundreds of miracles, healings, and signs and wonders. And as he's headed toward Jerusalem, they go to a town which rejects Jesus. And the two disciples, James and John, some of the leaders of the disciples says, shall we call down fire from heaven and judge these people? And Jesus rebuked them, saying, you don't know what spirit you're of right now. Even though Jesus desires to bring fire to the earth, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want just pure, strict judgment. That's not what he's here for. And so again, immaturity sometimes withholds the fire of God from our lives. But as we mature, as we come into repentance, as we come to know the Holy Spirit, I believe the fire of God is essential for the church. Just like fire is essential for the progress of civilization, I believe the fire of God is essential for the church to grow. But I do want to talk about fire as judgment as well. I remember one time just sitting in service, listening to the pastor speak. He started talking about Isaiah 6. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, or favorite stories in the Bible. He was talking about Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6, let's go there real quick, if you have your Bible. I've heard this story many times before, but as I was listening to the pastor talk about this story, and he wasn't even talking about what was going on in my heart. Sometimes the Lord just works that way, but I just realized just the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and on. Let me read. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And let me just stop there. And so the prophet Isaiah, you got to understand, this is chapter 6. So the prophet Isaiah already had a ministry. He was a priest. In fact, he would go on to be one of the greatest prophets in Jewish history. But at this time, he gets a revelation of God. And he's in the throne room of God. And what he sees is these creatures flying around, saying, holy, 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 worshiping the Lord Almighty. And in that moment, Isaiah gets a revelation. A revelation within a revelation. It's kind of like Inception, I guess. I don't know. Anyways, he gets a revelation. He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And whenever I read the story prior to the day I got a revelation from the Lord, I always thought maybe Isaiah was someone with a potty mouth that just liked to curse. But at that moment, I got a revelation that said, no, Isaiah was a priest. He was an upright man. He was called to preach my word. What happened that day when Isaiah saw the Lord was he realized his sinful state. Even though he was an upright man, compared to the Lord, he realized how sinful he was before the Lord. And so let me bring to you this, that the presence of God always brings judgment. And it's not a bad thing. The presence of God always brings a certain amount of judgment. And it's grace. And let me explain why it's grace. When I was about, I think I was around 18 or 19. And this was when I was living in LA, and my family, not my family, but I was with my brother and my mom. And we were all watching Schindler's List on TV. You guys remember, know that movie Schindler's List? You young people know Schindler's List? Yeah? They make you watch it at school? For those of you who don't know Schindler's List, it's about a man named Oskar Schindler. He was a German businessman during the Holocaust. I forgot what exactly happened, but in his life he was just aspiring to become rich, and he was rich, he was very successful, but something happened where his heart changed. And instead of becoming a successful businessman, he wanted to use his business, he owned factories, he wanted to use that to save Jewish people, Jewish refugees. And so he would go around bribing and giving money to the Nazis to buy Jewish refugees to work in his factories for the sake of saving them, not for the sake of profit, but for the sake of saving these Jewish people who are... for most of you, and probably all of you know, were being sent to the concentration camp to die. So he was a great man. I mean, the Jewish people, they really embraced him, they loved him. Towards the end of the movie, as the war ends, all the workers, the factory, Jewish factory workers, says, we need to do something. We need to do something, one, to save him, because after the war, they're going to try him as a criminal and probably kill him. So let's get a letter and let's tell him what this man has done, what Oscar has done, and let's make him a ring. And so they try to scrap all the gold they can, the gold filling, whatever, to make a ring for this man, Oscar Schindler. As Oscar is fleeing to save his life and not be captured, some of the refugees come to him and give them the letter and give them the ring. And at that point, he breaks down. He starts crying uncontrollably. And he says, he looks at his car, and he said something like, with this car, I could have saved 10 more. And then he looks at his clothes, and he said, I could have saved a couple more. He looks at his pen and his watch. He says, I could have saved a couple of more people. And he just breaks down and cries. And, you know, the people he did, the Jewish people that came to give him the letter and the ring, tried to comfort him. And he said, you did enough. And he said, no, I could have saved more. And as I was watching this, it's hard not to get emotional just watching that scene. But as I was watching that, I felt like that's how it's going to be for a lot of us who comes before the Lord on the Day of Judgment. That none of us, we can go before the Lord and say, I did it all. I did enough. And why I say judgment is grace is this. While here on earth, if we receive judgment here on earth from the Lord, it's grace because there's time to repent. There's time to change direction. Now there will be a final judgment for each of us. And for some of us, it's going to be a glorious time. For most of us, it'll be glorious and painful. And for some of us, it will just be straight painful. Let me say that again. For some of us, it's going to be glorious to see that final judgment. We will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For some of us, it will be both glorious and painful. Painful because it'll be like Oscar Schindler. I could have done more, I could have done more, I could have done more. But glorious all the same because Jesus will put his arms around us and give us grace. But for some of us, it will just be straight painful. Because Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." The baptism of fire that I believe Jesus wants to give us is His presence. And as His presence comes, there will be a certain amount of judgment in our lives. And I want us to embrace that. Because again, judgment here is grace. 1 Peter 4:7, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." And as the Lord begins to show us and reveal to us some of the sinfulness in our lives, I don't want us to cover it up. Be like Isaiah and say, "Woe to me." And as we come in repentance, the Lord will cover us. He will forgive us. He will transform us. Amen. And finally, I want to talk about the celebration of the baptism of fire. Why it's celebration. I believe in this revelation where John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And verse 12, it says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheats into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Again, for those of us who is only chaff, it will be painful. But most of us, we're both chaff and wheat. I'm not a farmer, but my wife, she grew up on a farm, and her dad's a farmer. You don't need to be a farmer to know this, but wheat, it grows, and there's chaff around the wheat, and once you gather the wheat in, you have to beat the chaff off the wheat. So it's a pretty laborious, is that a word? It's just a lot of work. And after they separate the chaff from the wheat, they will, I guess, throw it up so that the chaff and the wheat, they separate. And then farmers just burn the chaff and put the wheat in the storehouse. As I was looking at the process of this, the Bible talks about two seasons. It talks about sowing and reaping, right? Make sense? Sowing is putting in, reaping is getting out. This is a picture of reaping. And it talks about in verse 12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And I believe that the fire of God will bring a time, a season of reaping. Amen. That is cause for celebration. I want us to look, and I'll close with this. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 27. This is also a picture that it is the end. It is close to the end. Farmers, they plow, they sow, they gather, they thresh, And then they winnow. Winnow is the last part of the process. And I believe that that's what this is trying to say, is we're towards the end of it all. But in Joel 2, verses 23 through 27. Let me read. It says, be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Amen. This is a picture of reaping. And I believe as the fire of God is sent, the baptism of fire of sent is sent, that it will be a season of reaping, both collectively and individually. I believe that is the Lord's desire. He desires that you be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. He desires the church, I believe, to reap what Jesus has sown. And this is not just in heaven. Of course, that's when it will be finalized. That's when we'll truly reap what Jesus sowed. But even on this earth, here and now, I believe Jesus desires to baptize us with fire. His presence. Yes, it will hurt for some of us. For all of us, there will be a certain amount of pain in that fire. But it will be a purging, a cleansing, so that when we do begin to reap what Jesus sowed for us, that will be used for His purpose. That it won't be fire used in immaturity, but it'll be fire used for His purpose. I hope that that we as a church and we individually would desire that. And it is a process. First, there's water baptism. If you've already been baptized with water, great. Seek the next thing. Seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, begin to seek the baptism of fire. Because that is that is essential for the church to fulfill the great call she has. I hope that we at JCCT will begin to cry out for the Holy Spirit and for fire. Because Jesus came to save us, but also to empower us to do His will. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. Even now, Lord, as we close, I pray, Lord, that those who have not received the baptism of water, that they would come to know you. That those who desire to receive grace, especially grace on final judgment, would come to know you, Lord. I'll just give this invitation. For those of you who've never been baptized in water and who've never asked Jesus in their life, and if you desire to ask Him, you desire for Him to be in your life, I just invite you to raise your hand and say, Lord, I want you in my life. Father, we do ask that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, I ask for your baptism. I ask that you would fill us, Lord. And Father, I ask that you would increase your presence in our midst. Father, I ask for the baptism of fire in our lives. We thank you so much for this time. Yes, Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.